I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, I want to thank our brother for the words of welcome and also for the opportunity to be here. When he mentioned that I married he and Cherith many years ago, it makes me feel really old, really old. I was ministering in Kilkeel in County Down, and Cherith, a very young girl, came and applied for membership. She started to come to the church. And then she applied for membership, and then she met Philip, and it was all starting to make sense then, what was happening in the congregation. So it is a joy to be here. It's a joy to renew fellowship with them and to stay with them and their girls in their home. We appreciate that very, very much indeed. It is a joy to be here also in Perth. It's my first time in Australia. So I bring you greetings from my own congregation in Uma. They pray for the work in Australia often. And we do want to assure you of our ongoing prayers for you in the days to come. Also, on behalf of the Mission Board, I serve as the chairman of the Mission Board, as Philip has mentioned, for the last couple of years. And over that period of time, we've had a little more contact with the congregations here in Australia. And we appreciate that from our point of view, too. It's always good to hear of how the Lord works and moves and blesses and undertakes, even in difficult circumstances. We want to assure you of our ongoing prayers for you. We have been remembering the congregation here over the last number of months, and we assure you of that going forward too. We do pray the Lord will bless the work here in a very remarkable way. Also, on behalf of the presbytery, we were in Port Lincoln last weekend, and we had two ordinations, one in Lock and one in Port Lincoln. And so I acted on behalf of the presbytery at that time to ordain two elders to the work there, one in Lock and one in Port Lincoln. And so the presbytery also passes on its greetings to you. And we pray that in days to come, you will know much of the Lord's grace and the Lord's blessing as you labour here. You have a beautiful city, an absolutely beautiful city. And we trust the Lord will come and work in the hearts of men and women in this area, save them by his grace, add them to his church, and build up this congregation for his own praise and his own glory. So do be assured of our prayers. I will say something maybe tomorrow morning or on the Lord's Day, a little more about the Mission Board, where we are with various projects at this time. For the first time, I think, in the history of the Mission Board, and it's 50 years old this year, we have three missionary candidates going to the mission field at the one time, three missionary groups doing deputation meetings, going around our congregations, and two of those families will, God willing, be going to the mission field in September. A young single girl will go out to the mission field in January. But it's the first time, I think, ever we have three new missionaries doing deputation meetings at the one time around our congregations at home. But I'll say a little more about that maybe tomorrow or on the Lord's Day, just as opportunity arises. So we appreciate your prayers for us. And I know that you do remember us in prayer. And we thank you for that sincerely in the Saviour's name. And as we pray for you and you pray for us, because we're all in the one Free Presbyterian family, that's very important for our congregations at home to realise that we're not just in Northern Ireland, we are around the world. And you're as much part of that family as I am in Uma. And we want you to feel that. We want you to know that we love you in the Lord here. Though you're, I'm not sure, it was 11,500 miles to get me from Uma to Tasmania, so I'm not sure what it is to Perth. But however distance it is, we are brethren and sisters in Christ, and we serve the same Saviour, and we love the Lord, and we are thankful for the church the Lord has brought us into. So do be assured of our ongoing thoughts and prayers for you. And anything we can do to support and help and encourage, we want to do that. And we want to come alongside and be a help and strength to you in the Lord's work. When we were coming out for this trip, our brother Philip mentioned, perhaps in a series of messages, on the subject of enjoying Christ. So I want to do that tonight, tomorrow, and on the Lord's Day. Just four themes in regards to enjoying Christ. Whenever the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism were being drafted in the 1600s by an assembly of very godly men in England, they asked the question in the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is man's chief end? And the answer that they gave at the very start of the catechisms was that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But sometimes in the circumstances of life, we don't enjoy Christ as we should. Trials come, difficult times come, and we can lose sight of the Saviour. And so what I want to do tonight, tomorrow, and on the Lord's Day is pick up on four themes that we can think of as we enjoy Christ. And tonight we want to think about enjoying Christ in our worship. And so we're coming to Psalm 122. And this is what the Spirit of the Lord has inspired for us in this psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. We'll finish there and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 1 I really want to focus our thoughts on tonight, where it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Enjoying Christ in our worship is the theme we're going to look at this evening. So let's just bow in a word of prayer and we'll seek the Lord together again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee for the boys and girls who have been in previous to this meeting and who have heard thy word. We thank thee for the word of God planted in their hearts. And Lord, even their recitation of various portions and themes, and we thank thee for their attention tonight. We pray that what they have heard of Christ being the only one who can save and satisfy and forgive, we pray, Lord, that thou would plant that into their heart, and in the days to come, even tonight, it would bring forth fruit and salvation in those young lives. Remember their families. We pray, Lord, that from that little band of young people, thou would raise up a band whose hearts thou hast touched, who will follow Christ whithersoever he goeth. We thank thee for bringing us into thy house tonight, for the hymns that we've been singing and the psalm as a congregation. We're thankful, Lord, for the girls singing too, and for drawing our minds to Christ and to that glorious passage in Isaiah 53. We thank thee there's nothing that will warm our hearts more and thrill our souls more than to consider Christ. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we come to thy word, that thou would speak to us and, Lord, encourage us and challenge us and instruct us tonight. We pray that even from the words that we've been reading in this psalm, thou would speak mightily unto our souls. Bless our fellowship that follows. Bless thy people who gather here and thy servant who ministers. Lord, we pray tonight we might know thy blessing in this service. We ask all of this now in our Saviour's name and for his eternal glory. Amen. William Bullock was a young naval officer who had been ordered to survey the coast of Newfoundland on the east coast of northern Canada. When he arrived in that area, Bullock, who was a Christian, was so horrified at the spiritual condition of the settlers. Most of the settlers in that part of the world were from Ireland, and he was very troubled at the spiritual state that they were in. He eventually resigned his commission from the Navy, and he returned to that area as a missionary of the gospel. At a small place called Trinity Bay, he erected a small mission church, and he wrote a hymn to mark the opening of that little building. The first verse of that hymn, we've been singing the hymn tonight, but the first verse of that hymn reads, we love the place, O God, wherein thy honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joys excel. We love the place, O God. He was talking there about the house of God, that small little building that he had erected for the worship of God. And he was talking about the joy that fills the Christian's heart as he or she goes up to worship the Lord. And yet one of the greatest dangers that we face as believers is that as we come to the house of God, we can sometimes come in a stagnant and empty and heartless way. Although the scriptures are replete with exhortations to worship God in spirit and in truth, and although the child of God has every encouragement to expect a blessing as we come to worship, sometimes it is possible for the Christian worship and the believer's worship of God to fall into a state of vain ceremony and worthless ritual. That was the great sin of the people of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. The temple services were continuing in his day. The call to worship was still being extended. People were still going through the ceremonies and the rituals of Judaism. But for all of that, they were guilty of drawing near with their lips while their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were not in it. They had no real desire to be in the house of God, no real sincerity in their attitudes or in their actions before God. Worship was a cold, formal, lifeless, and therefore hollow exercise. And the same thing can happen us today. The believer can approach the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, with little or no enthusiasm. We can come to God's house because it's what we do, because it's our custom, our habit to be here. We can go through all the motions, use all the right words, show all the right indications. We can pass ourselves off as true worshippers of God, but at the same time, our hearts may be cold and our hearts may be indifferent, and we may well have lost the joy of the Lord, so much so that we have no real desire to be there, no real desire to engage and worship that name above every name. We just go through the motions. We lose our joy. J.R. Macduff, a Scottish preacher, said, "Let not Sabbath privileges degenerate into an empty form, the mere pageant of custom." Now, while that has been the case with many believers in different ages, it was not the case with David in Psalm 122. This psalm was written with the temple in mind, and while there's some controversy as to the exact date and the exact circumstances of this, some people think it was written when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. That may or may not be the case. One thing is clear is that these words were to be sung as the people of God made their way up to the place of worship. The temple services were viewed with particular esteem. They were viewed as the highlight in the lives of the Israelites. And the thought of worship, that anticipation, that approach to worship, filled their hearts with joy. And therefore, it was fitting that they would take up the words of this psalm and they would sing it as they made their way to worship God. I think the outstanding message of this psalm is David's personal and passionate interest and joy as he attended the house of God. I say that for two reasons. Notice the title of the psalm. It is a song of degrees of David. A song of degrees of David. I was shocked the other week to read a commentator who said, it is well agreed among Bible writers that this cannot be a psalm of David's. I couldn't believe that somebody would actually write that, given what the title of the psalm is. We believe the title is to be inspired, and the Holy Spirit ascribes this psalm to David. It's a song of degrees of David. A song. The word song there suggests praise. It suggests sometimes even a choir of singers, indicates something of the excitement that thrilled his heart as he approached the place of worship. He wasn't depressed as he went up to the house of God. He wasn't disheartened as he came to the temple. Rather, as he approached this time, the prospect of worshiping God, the very prospect of this, filled his heart with the greatest possible delight. The title of the psalm. Look at the testimony of the psalm. He says in verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It seems that David had been invited by others to join with them as they went up to Jerusalem. And that simple fact, the fact that others would encourage him and bring him up to worship with them, filled his soul with gladness. The word glad there means to brighten up. It means to delight in something. It appears over 150 times in the Old Testament, and in the majority of those times, it's translated by our English word rejoice. So think of that and read the verse that way, that David rejoiced. He was filled with joy. He enjoyed the prospect of going up to worship. He was delighted. It was as if his soul brightened up with the prospect of going to the house of God. His heart overflowed with gladness because of the opportunity afforded him to worship his God. This was the one thing that lifted his soul, was to go up into the house of God to worship. It's not the only place you find David emphasizing that kind of joy or that kind of gladness. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." If one verse in our Psalm 122 speaks of his passion, then Psalm 27 speaks of his priority. This was the one thing he longed after. There was a joy in his soul as he contemplated the Lord's house and the privilege of worship. And I suggest tonight that that joy that David testifies of in the psalm ought to be duplicated in the life of every child of God. Anything else leads to dreadful consequences for us. You ever think of it like that? Joyless worship. Joyless worship is a sin against God. He deserves our whole heart. He is worthy of our greatest praise. He ought to have our very best as we come into the house of God to worship him. It's also a burden to the Christian. Joyless worship is a burden to the Christian. Lifeless worship doesn't bring a blessing to us. We come in with a heavy heart. We leave with a heavy heart. It's a drudgery, an endurance. It's a despairing experience. How different it is when our hearts are thrilled with the prospect. We meet with God and he meets with us and our souls are thrilled with that. It's also the idea of joyless worship is a shameful testimony to the unsaved. What kind of message do we give to those who don't know the Lord if we come in to worship him with a reluctant spirit, an unenthusiastic spirit? No, when we come with joy, when we come with gladness, then we testify to an unbelieving world that our God is worthy of our worship. That we come to him with praise and adoration and gladness and joy. And therefore, I suggest we ought to be filled with the greatest possible gladness as we approach the Lord's day and our attendance at the Lord's house. In other words, we ought to enjoy worshiping God. We ought to enjoy Christ in our worship. This is what the psalmist is talking about in the psalm. David does that. He does that for at least three distinct reasons in the psalm. And I want to draw your attention to those reasons tonight. He rejoiced at the prospect of worship, first of all, because of his anticipation of the presence of God. His anticipation of the presence of God. In the opening verse of the psalm, David makes reference to the house of the Lord. We're not to take that reference to mean that David was merely passionate about the structure or the splendor of the place of worship. And he says in our opening verse, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He's not just thinking about the building. No, David had a great regard for that. As the king, remember, he was very interested where the ark should be placed. He had an interest in these things, but his interest was not so much in the place of worship as it was in the person to be worshipped. David's mind was on the Lord here. Andrew Bonner captured the truth supremely well when he said David, who wrote this song, had felt that joy fill his own soul because of the Lord of the place. Not just because of the place, but because of the Lord of the place. And the house of God, of course, is more than just a building. In David's time, it was more than just a prominent structure in Jerusalem, more than just an outstanding center for the Jew. It was a meeting place where God promised to dwell with his people. The house of God was important because of the God of the house. It's interesting to note how David emphasizes that truth in another psalm. Turn over to Psalm 84 in your Bible, just a few psalms back. Psalm 84 and verse 2. And David draws our minds to this truth. Psalm 84 and verse 2. He says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." Well, you might read that and think, well, he's thinking about the courts of the temple. He's thinking about the temple precincts. He's longing for that. Maybe someone coming to that verse might think, well, David's longing just because of the splendor of that place. But he goes on to say in verse 2, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And so you have an explanation for what he means by the phrase, "the courts of the law, Lord," when he talks about the living God. And then look at verse 10 of the same psalm. He says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Why does he say he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord? It's not just to be a doorkeeper in that place of worship. It was because the Lord is a sun and shield, and his mind is taken up with the Lord. His focus is not on the tabernacle. His focus is upon the Lord. He was interested in God's house because he knew God would meet with him there. It was the anticipation of the Lord's presence that filled him with joy. He longed to meet with him. Psalm 42, verse 4, he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Why does he say that? He says that because of what he says in verse 2 of that psalm. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" David thirsted after God. He said in Psalm 42, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee, the living God. My soul thirsteth for the living God." He desired above everything else to meet with his God. That's what drove David on. That's what thrilled his heart. That's what filled him with the utmost excitement, the thought, the anticipation that he would meet with God in the place of worship. Of course, central part of Old Testament tabernacle and temple was the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the law was kept, the place where the mercy seat was. Not turn to all the references in Exodus chapter 25, but in verse 17, verse 18, verse 21, verse 22, you have references to the making of that ark and the mercy seat, that golden piece of furniture with the cherubim's wings stretched across it. The mercy seat was there, the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkling that mercy seat with blood. All pointing us to Christ. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our ark. He is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, covering the law that was broken. It's a glorious picture of Christ. And as David goes up to worship in the temple, he's thinking of that promise that God gave that he would meet with his people there. His focus is upon Christ. This is the purpose of worship. This is the one thing that ought to cause us to look forward to the Sabbath day. Because here we meet with Christ. Hasn't he said that in Matthew 18, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them"? Two or three, the smallest group you could have. But it's no insignificant group if Christ is there. You could have thousands of people gathering in a place on a Sabbath day, but Christ is not there. Because they're not gathering in his name for his worship and for his glory. But you could have two or three persecuted believers in North Korea gathering together, huddled together in fear of persecution. And Christ said, "I will be there among you." In fact, the wording there, the language in Matthew 18, is that Christ will be there before we are there. and we gather onto him and we gather around him. That's what worship is all about. Christ is interested in meeting with his people. Therefore, dear believer, he promises that when we meet in his name, he is there. He comes to fellowship with us. Hebrews 10:21 speaks of Christ as the high priest over the house of God, overseeing the house of God, present in the house of God. Our high priest is here when you meet. It's not that you're meeting in a building just for the sake of meeting in a building. The whole focus of meeting together is that you meet with Christ. So David is glad. David enjoys this thought of going up to worship because he anticipates the presence of his God. He anticipates a meeting with his God. Now, if we can grasp that truth, that we come to fellowship and worship with Christ in our midst, it's going to impact us in three ways. It's going to impact our approach to worship. This is the great incentive to careful spiritual preparation before we come to God's house. You're coming to meet the King of Kings. You're coming to have an audience with the Creator of this world. You're drawing near to your God and to your Savior, to your Redeemer, to your Mediator, to your friend, to your Savior. We're coming into the presence of one who loves us with an everlasting love, one who wants to minister to us, one who will minister to us, and we ought to approach that time with the most careful preparation. We're coming to meet with Christ. It'll affect our approach to worship. It'll affect our adoration in worship. True worship is Godward. It's never manward. So the preaching, the praise, the singing, all ought to be with the desire that he is glorified. I ministered in Greenville in South Carolina for 8 years. There was a very godly gentleman there that moved into the area with his wife, and he became part of our congregation. And he had been involved in music in another congregation many years earlier. And we had often long conversations about the trends in music in church life. He was very concerned about the way things were going. And he often would have said, Colin, the problem is people forget their audience. They forget their audience. They think when they come to sing or to do something, the audience that they're seeking to perform in front of is the congregation. He says, they forget their audience. Our worship is to be directed to God. Very simple statement, they forget their audience. How profound that was. So when we remember our worship, that we're coming to the presence of the Savior, it's going to affect our adoration. And as we get our eyes upon him, it's going to thrill our hearts even more. It also is going to impact our assurance in worship. True worship in God's presence is not in vain. It magnifies him, it glorifies him, and therefore it blesses our own souls. If we come to worship just to do something ourselves and to satisfy the flesh, it's going to be empty. But if we come to magnify the Savior, we will enjoy our worship. We will enjoy Christ in that worship. Because he's the one, dear believer, who can meet our needs. He's the only one who can meet our needs. We need to see that afresh and just be reminded of it, for it greatly aids our enjoyment of Christ as we worship him. I think sometimes that lies at the heart of so many problems. We will enjoy worship as we value the Lord, as we value him. We will enjoy him as we worship him. But of course, the opposite is true. Let a Christian think little of Christ. Let our minds be filled with the things of the world and the things of the flesh. Let us be taken up with secular and materialistic things that have no real significance to us in the bigger picture of life. Let us have a lack of consideration for God and for his word. That's going to lead to a decreasing enjoyment of Christ as we worship. But if we seek his blessing, if we think often upon God, if we desire to know him, to follow on to know him better, then, dear believer, as we come to worship, we will take up the words of this psalm and we will say, as we anticipate the Sabbath day, I was glad. I am glad. I am glad I'm going up to the house of God. I'm glad I'm going up to worship my Savior, my King, my friend this day. Whether it's a Sabbath day or any other day, our hearts will be thrilled at the prospect of meeting our Savior. That's the first thing. David was glad at the prospect of worship because he anticipated the presence of God. He was glad at the prospect of worship, secondly, because of his affection for the Word of God. His affection for the Word of God. Martin Luther once commented, "To go into the house of God means to come together where we may have God present with us, hear his word, call upon his name, and receive help and succor in our necessity." So we come to the house of God, we come to hear his word. And that sentiment about hearing the word of God captures the truth of this psalm. Look at verse 4. He says, "Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." He talks about them going on to the testimony of Israel. The word testimony means the witness. And we know from Psalm 119, if you ever read Psalm 119, you'll find references there, constant references all throughout that psalm, to the testimonies of God. Look at one reference here, Psalm 119, verse 119. "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth that draws, therefore I love thy testimonies." You have that kind of language, the testimonies or the judgments or the word or the law or the statutes or the commandments. And all through the psalm, apart, I think, in two verses, you have some reference to the word of God. And here now in Psalm 122, David is talking about going on to the testimony of Israel. He's thinking here about the word of God. John Gill said of this verse, "The Ark of the Testimony, a symbol of the divine presence, the law is called a testimony because it testified the will of God to be done. This was put into an ark which had its name from thence and was typical of Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. And over the ark was the divine presence. Hither the tribes came to worship God and to consult him." The gospel is called the testimony of Christ, and it is what testifies concerning his person, office, and grace unto the Israel of God, and who go up to the house of God in order to hear it. So David not only is glad at the prospect he's going to meet with God, he's also glad at the prospect of considering the testimony of God, the testimony or the gospel that God had for his people. And part of what we're seeing here in Psalm 122 is that as they made their way to the house of God, it was that they would listen to the law or to the testimony or the word of God. And that truth excited David. He was glad to go to hear the word of God. The prospect. The very prospect of listening to God's word filled his heart with indescribable joy. It brightened him. He said, "I am glad. I was glad when they said unto me." My heart was lifted. It was as if there was a darkness, but now there's a brightness because he has this glorious prospect of hearing the law of God. Of course, you find David referencing that kind of thing, that kind of love so often in Psalm 119, verse 97, for example. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Here's a man, and he loves the reading and the hearing and the preaching of the word of God. David recognized the preeminence of the word. It was the word of the Lord, the word that God had given. He recognizes the power of the word. course, Paul references that too, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. He recognizes the prophet from the word, his ascent to the house of God. This is David's mind here, this man after God's own heart. As he goes up to the house of God, his ascent to the house of God was not just for a social gathering. It was that his soul would feed upon the word of the living God, and that made him glad. I want you to turn over with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. It's a reference that deals with part of the earthly ministry of Christ. And he has come back into Capernaum, his own city, as it's described. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." It just simply means that word began to spread around the community that Christ was in this house. It was noise that he was in the house. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door." Now, I want you to follow carefully what's happening here. Christ comes into Capernaum and he's in the house. He's in a particular place and it's noised abroad. News is spread that Christ is there. "And straightway many were gathered together." What does that mean? It means they came from their homes, they came from their places of business, and they came together to Christ in the house. It wasn't that they were already there and Christ came into the house. Christ is in the house and they come to meet him. And they gather themselves together, so much so there's no room to receive them. The house is full. You couldn't get another person into the house, not even around the doorway. And what do we read then? "And he preached the word unto them." He preached the word unto them. Christ has this congregation of people who have gathered around him. And what does he do? What do they hear when they gather themselves in the house and Christ is in the midst? They hear the word. He preached the word to them. It has to emphasize in our minds the priority of the word of God in our worship. This is why in our congregations, the pulpit is a central part of the building. It's why the larger part of the service is given to the preaching of the word. It's a key feature of Reformed worship, to lay an emphasis upon the word of God. What you find in modern church life is an emphasis that is shifting from that. And the majority of the time is spent on the music ministry or on something else. And the last 15 minutes of a service is devoted to some kind of message from God's word. That's not what David's saying in Psalm 122. He was glad to hear the word of God. What else? What better word could we listen to than to the exposition of the word of God? How has Christ promised to build his church? I was speaking the other night in Port Lincoln on a missionary theme, and I mentioned that reference that Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He builds it by his grace, but he builds it through his gospel, through the preaching of his word. It has pleased him through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. The word must be prominent. The word must be preeminent. The word must have priority. And when it has, we enjoy our worship because we're listening to the word of the King of Kings. This is why, dear believer, we ought to ask ourselves the question, are we glad to hear the word of God? When we come to worship, is it our desire to hear God speak to us personally? Do we come with that prayer that Samuel prayed in the temple as a child? "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I'm convinced, and I can only speak, I think, for the situation back in the UK, but there are many who do not enjoy Christ in their worship. And part of the reason for that is because their ear is not tuned to hear his voice. their minds are filled with the things of the past week or the things of the week to come. They're so taken up at times with other matters that they're not hearing the word of God. We ought to pray as we come to worship that God would open our hearts to his word. You ought to pray that God would open up your understanding to his word and open up his word to your understanding. You ought to pray, dear believer, that there will be a word in season for you. Christ, Isaiah 50, has been given the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to those who are weary. So pray when you come, Lord, let this be a word in season for me. Pray that you would receive the word with meekness. Sometimes when we come to the pulpit, we have to bring a challenging word. But pray that you receive it with meekness, that you take it as a word from God. Pray that the Spirit of God would apply the word with power to your heart, that it would find a resting place in your heart. Doesn't David pray that way, that he would hide the Lord's word in his heart, that he would not sin against him? Pray for that. Pray that God would take his word and cause it to be lodged deeply in your heart, that it cannot be snatched away, that when you go to work on Monday or work on Tuesday or school throughout the week, that word you heard on the Lord's day is still part of your thinking, part of what you're meditating upon. Pray the word would have a sanctifying impact on your life. Hasn't Christ said, sanctify them through thy word? Thy word is truth. Pray that God would teach you through his word. This will impact on our enjoyment of Christ as we worship him. It will, dear believer, if we come with hearts prepared, if we come anticipating meeting with our God, if we come with a desire for his word, coming with an affection in our hearts for the word of God, I tell you, we will enjoy worship as never before. We'll enjoy Christ. You think of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, they're leaving Jerusalem on the evening of the resurrection day. Hearts are cast down. They're heartbroken. These men don't understand what's happened. And they're sad and they're filled with doubts. They had believed certain things of Christ, and now it seems that what they had believed of Christ hasn't come to pass. And they are discouraged. And Christ himself draws near and goes with them. It's a wonderful chapter. And what does he do? He asks them, why are you so sad? And they say, well, have you not been in Jerusalem? Do you not know these things? And Christ, of course, he was at the center of all that happened in Jerusalem at that time. He says, what things? It's remarkable. What Christ knew what things had happened. He's wanting these men to unburden themselves to him. And when they do, what does he do? He begins at Moses. And he opens up the scriptures. And he expounds unto those two disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He talks to them about himself. And what does he talk about? He talks about his sufferings, and he talks about his glory. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He talks about his sufferings. That's his humiliation. He talks about his entering into glory. That's his exaltation. And so here they are, and they're walking to Emmaus, and their hearts are heavy, and Christ is talking to them about himself, about his humiliation, about his sufferings and why he suffered, and about his exaltation, his resurrection. And when they get to Emmaus, they constrain this stranger, they still don't know him, to abide with them. And in breaking of bread, they realize it's Christ. And they say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? It wasn't their words to Christ that caused their hearts to burn. It was Christ's word to them. And they left Emmaus and made their way back that night to Jerusalem with joy in their hearts because they had met with Christ and heard his word. There's no other answer to the trials and troubles and tears of life than to have an ear to hear the word of God. It is so full of Christ. This is why he tells us to search the scriptures, for they testify of me. when you come to worship, Christ is preached, come with joy in your heart. Come with joy in your heart. His anticipation of the presence of God, his affection for the Word of God. And then notice also he was glad at the prospect of worship because of his assembly with the saints of God. He says in verse 1, let us go up. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Speaks in verse 4 about the tribes, whether the tribes go up. It's not an individual thing here. It's not going to the house of God on his own. But he was glad when they said unto him, others were going up, and they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, Peter said it was good for us to be here. For here we have seen the Lord. It's a most remarkable chapter because in the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the Lord glorified. They also heard the Lord speak of his death. In Luke chapter 9, he spoke of his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. So he's talking to Moses and Elijah about this. There's also the society that Peter and James and John were in. They were in the company of the Savior, but also in the company of Moses and Elijah. They were with the saints of God. And that made a remarkable impact upon them. It's an aspect of worship that's often forgotten, the fellowship we have with God's people. None of us live unto ourselves. This is why Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of us exhorting one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Paul reminds these Jewish believers. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why are we to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? We're not to do that because we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. We are to consider one another. I haven't time tonight, but if you take time sometime with a concordance or online and search up the one another statements in regard to the church. We are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. There is a glorious fellowship among God's people. And therefore we ought to come together to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another. We lose out so much when we remain absent from the house of God. There is such a benefit in God's people. I know we all have our own ways and our own personalities, but really there's no people like God's people. And the union that I have with Christ, the faith that unites me to Christ, also unites me to his people. James Bannerman, in his study on the Church of Christ, referenced that. The faith that unites us to Christ also unites us to his people because we're members of his body. He only has one body. He only has one bride. And therefore, our union with him means we are in union with each other. And one of the glorious aspects of public worship is the fellowship we have with the saints, the fellowship with God's people. We need that. We need that. If you've ever been at a wedding, and there's a lot of unsaved people, but you find there are some Christians there, or you're in a different country and you fellowship with God's people, it's as if you've known them all your life. Because there's a bond. We are brethren and sisters in Christ. And so David is thrilled with this prospect of going up with others to God's house. And so, dear believer, it ought to thrill our hearts too. We ought to enjoy worship. We ought to enjoy Christ in our worship. Because of the assembling of his saints, because of our affection for his word, and because of the anticipation of his presence. If we come with that, we will leave God's house with joy in our hearts. We will sing with praise, we'll hear his word with profit, we'll pray with benefit, we'll fellowship together, and that fellowship with Christ and that fellowship with his people will warm our hearts. And you can go into a week of work, perhaps among unsaved people, knowing that you've benefited from the worship you've had on the Lord's Day. This is enjoying Christ. This is how we glorify him. It's how we enjoy him, Lord's day by Lord's day. May the Lord help us to do that. And may the Lord give us strength in these days for his glory and for our good as well. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank the Lord's servant for bringing the Lord's word to us this evening. And I'm sure it's true of us all. I trust it is that we were glad when it was said to us this evening, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we're glad that we have been here in the house of the Lord around the Lord's holy word. May the Lord seal his word to our hearts. We're going to close, please, with 616 at the back of the book, 616, 'tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. And so the Lord's saints in glory sing, worthy is the Lamb. And we as the church militant on earth join with them. We sing, worthy the Lamb. We'll take the time to sing all of the hymns. So 616 and we'll stand. The church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. Hem throughout with praises ringing, worthy the Lamb. Thrones and powers before him bending, odors sweet with voice ascending. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, for thy help given in our meeting this evening. We thank thee for those men that were raised up in a generation past to draw that great teaching from thy word that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we thank Thee for the blessing that it is to enjoy the Lord in public worship. Even the enjoyment of God in private worship again as well. But we thank Thee for this blessing to come and assemble. And what a blessing it has been for us. It has been good for us to be here in the house of the Lord this evening. And we pray, Lord, that tomorrow morning as we gather again, and very especially as we gather on Thy day, we pray that there will be an intensifying of that blessing. And so enable Thy servant as he continues to minister to us over the weekend. And we pray that each one of us will truly meet with our God. O Lord, we give Thee thanks for the refreshments. Bless those to us. Bless our fellowship together. And then later take us all to our homes in safety. We pray especially for those that travel a distance. We pray, Lord, that Your preserving hand will be upon them as they travel. And so later part us in Thy blessing. And may the blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide upon us in our Lord's name. Amen.